Hey, good morning. Welcome to our service. It's great to be worshiping together this morning on this beautiful, beautiful day. If you're here for the first time or maybe been checking us out for a while, just want to point you to our connection card. It's in the pocket in the seat in front of you. If you haven't filled one of these out, we'd love to just be able to connect a name with the face. So feel free to share as much information or as little as you're comfortable with. And then you can just put that card in one of the offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary, and we'd love to know a little bit more about you. Also, if you're a regular around here, you can always use these cards for any prayer requests you have. Our staff prays every Tuesday when we meet for staff meeting, or if you just have questions or comments. And I told the early service, or if you just want to give us some encouragement, we would love that. We always love encouragement. Some of you use these cards to do that, and it's always awesome. You know, great job with our students. Love the kids ministry stuff, like that song that we sang this morning, love the new banners and website and all that stuff. So we always appreciate encouragement as well. But I do want to welcome you. Happy Father's Day. I wore my Father's Day shirt. It says Father, for those of you who are superhero fans. Right below it, it says Father is a noun, kind of like dad, just way mightier. Some guys have dad jokes. I have dad shirts because it gets a whole lot better eye roll from my 15-year-old daughter who refused to come in worship this morning because she knew I was going to embarrass her with my shirt. But anyway, I digress. But it is great to be here. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And we're in part three of this series. We're calling Happily Ever After. We're going to finish up next week, and then the following two Sundays, I'm going to be out of town on vacation, and so the following Sunday, Gideon Dean, who is one of our regulars here, is going to be teaching. Gideon preaches a lot when I'm away, and always does a super, super great job. Plus, he's got that really great British accent, so you know, and he's hilarious. And half the time, I don't even understand the joke, but just the way he tells it with his accent, I know it's funny, so I laugh. And some of you are like that too, right? You know what I'm talking about. And then the week after that, Lex, our student pastor, will be here. And Lex always does a wonderful job. So if you're in town both of those Sundays or either of those Sundays, make sure you're in worship for that. But we are continuing part three of Happily Ever After. And we just want to get to the end like this wonderful couple here, right? We start out happy. We want to get to the end together happy. And so we've been talking about how when it comes to marriage, that we all enter marriage with a box, right? An invisible box of hopes, dreams, and desires. Things that we want it to be like, we think it's going to be like, we dream that it's going to be like. And what we've discovered over the last few weeks is that when we take this box of our hopes, dreams, and desires, and we hand it off to our spouse, and we say, make them come true, that they don't receive it. It doesn't feel like hopes, dreams, and desires to them, does it? It feels more like a weight, doesn't it? It feels more like pressure. It feels more like expectations. And we talked a lot about our expectations. And then what was meant to be an enjoyable, wonderful marriage and relationship, it actually becomes transactional, doesn't it? And when the relationship becomes transactional, it's not very fun anymore because everybody's negotiating. And the problem with transactional in a relationship, particularly a marriage, is the best negotiator always wins. She always wins. He always wins. You know, I had my plan. I knew exactly what I was going to say. I knew exactly what we were going to do. And he won again. She won again. And the problem is, in a relationship, when someone wins, the relationship loses. When I win, we lose. When you win, we lose. But the problem is, we all bring this stuff into the relationship. We just can't help it. It's just what we all do. It's unavoidable. And it's not just the kind of things that we've talked about that are in this box here, but a lot of it's intangible stuff too. Just things that are just kind of emotional that you can't put your finger on. You can't necessarily see it, but it's there, intangible kind of things. When you think about a future relationship or a current relationship, you think about things like this, right? That you want to be respected in that relationship. You want to be desired. You want to be admired, especially us guys. I mean, we want the person that we're going to spend the rest of our lives with to think that we've got what it takes, right? And the reason we guys want them to think that we've got what it takes is because about every other day we wonder if we actually have what it takes. But we want to be cherished. We want to be protected. We want to be defended. You want to be prioritized, don't you? I mean, you don't want to compete with her family. You don't want to compete with his job. You want to be pursued. You want to be attracted to. All of those things. The list just goes on and on and on. And all of these things are good things. These things on the screen, these things in our box, we said they're good things. In fact, I said on week one that a lot of these things are actually things that remind us that we're created in the image of God. But the question is, what do we do? And what? How do we handle all of this? And so today, as we think about what do we do with our hopes, dreams, and desires, the good news is Peter, who's one of Jesus' closest followers, tells us. Peter tells us what to do with all of the things that are in our box, all of the intangibles that are out there, because he gives us a relational principle that's not specific to marriage, it's not specific to romantic relationships, but it's certainly applicable to those things, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. But before we look at what Peter says, I've just got to warn you, because what he says is a little weird, okay? And what Peter says may be a little uncomfortable for some of you. If you grew up in church especially, what I'm going to suggest today might make you a little uncomfortable. And if you didn't grow up in church, what Peter says may sound so religious that you might think you're not even sure you want to try to embrace it. So what I want to ask you to do and invite you to do is just put down your skepticism for just a minute and your objections, and just listen to the words of a man who spent time with Jesus, who walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and knew Jesus. So here's what Peter says. He says, all of you clothed, and that is, you know, put on so that you're characterized by. All of you clothe yourself or put on yourselves with humility towards one another. So Peter, again, he's giving us a very general relationship principle that we're going to apply to romantic relationships in just a few minutes. But Peter's saying, he's saying, clothe yourself in humility. That means put others first. That means go to the back of the line. That means that at every turn and at every decision in the relationship, at every transition, anytime there's a potential for conflict, here's how you are to respond. Peter says you should ask yourself this question: what would a humble person do? What would a humble person do? And you might say, well, David, I'm not really humble. I know. That's why we're asking the question, right? What would a humble person do? And let me tell you a little secret about humility. In fact, this is really, really profound. You'll probably want to write this down, but here it is. If you will start doing what a humble person does, you will be humble. I told you it was profound. Some of you are still thinking about it, right? If you will start doing what a humble person does, you will be humble. People think it's an internal thing. It's not. See, you know your thoughts, and you know whether you're arrogant or not, but everybody else just reads your actions, and we all know that actions speak louder than what? Words, exactly. Man, the early service was a whole lot more awake than you guys this morning. You're not going to get coffee yet or something? Anyway, so if you start doing what a humble person will do, you'll be humble. And if you go, well, I'm already humble. No, you're not. See, you're reading your thoughts. We're reading your actions. You're not. So stopping every once in a while in your relationships and just asking, you know, if I were to go to the end of the line here, if I was to put the other person first, then what would that look like in this circumstance? What would that look like at this particular moment? What would a humble person do? And then listen to how Peter finishes this statement. He says, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud. And so the question is, do we want to be in opposition to God, right? Because Peter, who knew Jesus, says God pulls back from proud people, that God leans away from proud people. And before we judge God too harshly, I mean, don't we do the same thing as well? I mean, you aren't drawn to arrogant people, aren't you? And don't you pull back from, and don't you resist entitled people? Demanding people who are always just trying to figure out what's in it for them and how they can get something out of you that's going to benefit them, and always just thinking about themselves. And Peter continues, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor or grace. In fact, grace is a better translation for this word. He shows grace or favor to the humble. Now, this statement right here is an incredible promise from God. But in the English translation, it's difficult to see it as a promise sometimes. But here's what this means. Peter says that when you humble yourselves in a relationship, that it is an invitation for God to give you the strength, to give you the endurance, to give you the power that you need to maintain and to do the right thing. because humility is an invitation to God. We see this throughout the Old and New Testament as God worked in people's lives who demonstrated humility. Humility, when you go to the back of the line, when you put others first, it's an invitation for God to do something incredible in our lives and in our relationships. And so he says it again, but just a little bit differently this time. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of under God's mighty hand. And Peter's not saying under God's mighty hand like pow, I gotcha. To be under God's mighty hand meant to be under the canopy or under the tent of God's protection and under the canopy of the tent of God's authority. He's saying when you go humble, you're basically moving into the safest place that you can be because God leans in to the humble and God moves towards the person that asks, what is the humble thing to do? And then does it in the relationship. And by the way, this is an imperative. That it's when you want to power up and when you want to be demanding or you want to be defensive, Peter says, nope, just ask what a humble person would do and then do that. And not only are you under God's mighty hand, Peter's about to say that you're also in God's mighty hand. So not just under God's protection, it's also a place that when God is ready, he can do something extraordinary for you. And that brings us to the second part of the promise. He says that he may lift you up. Why? Because you're in God's mighty hand. That because we have put ourselves in a position of humility, we've put some other people first, we've gone to the back of the line in our relationships. Not only are we under God's protection, but we have now put ourselves in a position that in due time, Peter says, God can do something for us and through us. And then Peter kind of steps back a little bit as he's writing this. And maybe he thought, you know, this is a little bit over their heads. I'm not sure my readers are going to be able to get all of this that I'm unloading on them. And so he kind of gives us some practical stuff. He kind of gives us some handles to get our minds around this and explains to us the answer of what does it mean when I go humble? And so here's what Peter says in the context of relationships. He says, I'm inviting you to do this. And he's saying, because I knew Jesus. I spent time with the Son of God. And so I'm inviting you to cast all of your anxiety, all of your frustrations, all of your he said, you she said, all of the hopes, dreams, and desires that are coming true or aren't coming true. He's saying, cast all of your anxiety on him. Talking about God, whose in mighty hand you stand. And under whose mighty hand you dwell. Cast all your anxiety on him. In other words, this is an invitation. This is an invitation for you to unload on God. This is an invitation for you to unload it all on your Heavenly Father. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, instead of trying to get your significant other to carry this box of hopes, dreams, and desires around, he says, I want you to take this and I want you to cast it, throw it, fling it towards your Heavenly Father. All your anxieties, all your cares, all your frustrations, all your unfulfilled dreams, all of your he said, she said, and I thought he promised, and I thought we'd agree to, and all of that. Peter says, before you take it to them, you take it to him. Cast all your anxieties on your Heavenly Father. Now, here's what this means for us. And like I said, some of you might struggle with this a little bit. And this might be a little bit uncomfortable for some of you. But here's what it means. It means we need to stop praying polite prayers. It means we need to stop praying polite prayers. Don't pray formal prayers. Pray honest prayers. And you need to pray honest prayers, and every one of us knows how to pray honest prayers. You may have never prayed one before because you were too afraid to, or maybe you memorized prayers as a child, or maybe you only pray at the dinner table or on your way to work or when you're putting your makeup on in the mornings. But Peter's like, forget all of that. He's saying, I'm talking about a different way of praying, a different kind of praying. I want you to get real, and I want you to get honest with your Father in heaven. In fact, when it comes to praying about all of this stuff in the box, I mean, think about it. You're going to take all of this energy to someone, right? Start with your Father in heaven, not the guy down the hall, not your spouse who's in the other room. Don't wait for the front door to open at the end of the day and unload all your hopes, dreams, and desires on the person who walks through that door. He says you start with your Heavenly Father. Now, Peter didn't come up with this whole cast all your anxieties on the Lord stuff himself. He actually got this from one of the Psalms of David, which was written way back years and years before. So because a lot of us have never really prayed honest prayers, I want to show you this morning what an honest prayer looks like. Because all of us can pray honest prayers, because if you've ever been mad, you know how to pray, okay? If you've ever lost your temper, you know how to pray. If you've ever just flat out told somebody off, you know how to pray. And think about where Peter is coming from. I mean, Peter was a follower of Jesus, one of his closest disciples. And one day, he and the other disciples, they come to Jesus because they had seen Jesus pray and they knew how to pray. And Jesus is over here praying, they're over here praying, and they realize Jesus prays a whole lot differently than us. He prays loud, he gets into it, he gets emotional, and we don't know what's going on. But they would see Jesus pray, and it was so different. And so one day they came to Jesus and they said to him, "Jesus, teach us to pray. Because we've been praying and we see you praying, it's so differently. So we think maybe we're doing it wrong." And it wasn't like they didn't know how to pray. These were Jewish guys. They grew up learning prayers, memorizing prayers. So Jesus taught them. And now Peter's saying to us, "Listen up, because I was with Jesus. And as I was with Jesus, I learned a few things about prayer. Unload on your Father in heaven. Cast, throw, fling it, hurl it all on him." So Peter takes this little phrase out of the Psalm of David. And so I want to read it to you, just a little bit of this psalm, because it's just such a great example of what we're talking about when it comes to praying honest prayers, and that God's okay with that. Now think about David. When he would write, just think about all the roles that he had. David was a poet. He was a mighty warrior. He was a king. He was the greatest king that Israel ever had. At one point, he was just a lowly shepherd. He was the youngest child in the family. He's been through significant losses in his family. He has lost children, young children, adult children, significant losses. He's a father. He's a grandfather. All of these different roles that he had. And time after time, David would just come back and he would recenter his life and his relationship to God. And he would write out his prayers. And if you read them, his prayers are kind of like prayers and journals and rants, just kind of all rolled up into one. And Scripture tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. So I think we have permission to do this. So here's an example of what I'm talking about, of an honest prayer. This is a prayer of King David. He said this: "If an enemy," not a friend, "if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend. I can't believe he would do this to me. I can't believe she would do this to me. You know, I can't believe they've turned on me like this. With whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of the Lord." I mean, we used to go to church together and all, right? As we walked about among the worshipers, and people thought, "Oh, look at how well they get along. Look at what a great couple they are. And now look at what's happened to us and to me." And then check this out. He says, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive into the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them." Now, that sounds like a great line from the Game of Thrones, right? But can you talk to God that way? I mean, really? And I mean, do you know what the English equivalent of that verse right there is? To hell with them. That's what King David is saying to God. To hell with them, right? He's honest. He keeps going. "As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me." And then check this out, because this is so powerful, because he's not praying at the dinner table. He's not praying on his way to work or having a thought prayer in the middle of the day. He says, "Evening, morning, and noon, evening, morning, and noon, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice." David's saying, sometimes I am so desperate, and sometimes I am so frustrated, I pray three times a day, and I pray loud, and they are not polite prayers. As a result, he says, "He rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me. Even though many oppose me," and I love this, he says, "God, who is enthroned from of old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God." In other words, God is going to get my enemies. And then David, he kind of recenters himself, and he uses this statement that Peter takes years and years later and puts into his his writings in the New Testament, and he says this, cast. So there it is again. Cast, throw, hurl, fling, whatever. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken, or literally, he will never let the righteous be brought down. But you, he's not done yet, but you, God will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. See, that's not so nice, is it? But do you know what that is? It's honest. Some of you are like, man, I didn't even know we could pray like that, right? Listen, if you've never been that honest with God, then you've never fully opened up your heart to God. Because he doesn't want polite. He's not looking for polite. He wants you. And that's part of humility. It's a heart that's wide open. You know, God, I'm so upset. God, I'm so frustrated. God, I'm so done with this. I'm so over it. And God, I don't know what to do, so I'm coming to you because I have nowhere else to go, and I do not know what to do. And here's the thing. If you didn't have permission to be this honest with your parents when you were growing up, especially your dad, like, don't talk to me like that, you know, that kind of a deal, then this is going to be hard for you as a follower of Jesus. A side note here, if you're a parent, give your kids, especially as they get a little bit older, give your kids permission to unload on you, especially if you're a dad. When my kids got to that age where they just kind of had some things to say, right? We've been there. I was okay when they would just kind of lose it on me, at me, because of me, you know, whatever it was. I would just, as best I could, I just tried to absorb it. In fact, I was having this conversation with one of my kids the other day, and I have permission to share this. She said, as long as I didn't tell you who it was. But, you know, she was just under a lot of pressure and a lot of stress and just a lot going on. And so they just, you know, they just kind of started mouthing off a little bit to me. And then they kind of caught themselves. And I said, no, it's okay. It's okay. You can unload on me. You know, don't do it to your mama. She's got enough to deal with the three of us, right? But it's okay. You can unload on me. And here's why I said that. Because I know my Father in heaven invites that kind of feedback from me. Even when I'm wrong, even when I don't see the world the way the world really is. And so as a dad myself, I would rather them bring it to me fearlessly than to shut it down and take that energy somewhere else. So back to Peter, and this I think is the best part of the entire statement that Peter gives to us. He says, cast all your anxiety on him. Why, Peter? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. That's why. The reason that you can bring it all to God, the reason you can unload on God, and God's not going to be offended, and he's not going to shut you down, and he's not going to say, we don't use that kind of language here, or anything like that, is because he cares for you. If it's important to you, it's important to your Father in heaven, because that's how good fathers are, right? If it's important to you, it's important to your Father in heaven, because you are important to your Father in heaven. And Peter says, I saw it in Jesus. I mean, think about Peter. I mean, he really saw it in Jesus. Because remember the end? Remember when Jesus got to the end? Peter was exactly like that friend in David's psalm. I mean, he spent years with Jesus, listening to him, traveling with him, getting to know it. Peter saw it all, heard it all, did it all. Peter was the one who walked on water with Jesus and drank the water that had been turned into wine by Jesus. And in the end, Peter betrayed his friend, and Jesus, in the end, took him back. And he didn't just take him back. He said, Peter, I'm putting you in charge of the entire organization. So Peter knew God can handle it. God can take it, and you are invited to bring it to him. And again, you're going to unload all of this stuff on someone, aren't you? I mean, your Father in heaven says, start with me. Get on your knees every day and just give me your box. Give me your hopes, dreams, and desires. Give me your expectations. Give me your disappointments and your heartbreaks. Give me all the things that he promised and she promised and the things that aren't working out. Bring that to me every single day because this is an expression of humility. And humility is an invitation to God to do something remarkable. But I've got to warn you, the first remarkable thing God does won't be in the person down the hall. It won't be in the person in the other room. The first remarkable thing that God will do, if you do this, will be in you. In fact, you'll begin to see the things in this box a little bit differently when you begin to humble yourself. There's a few things in this box that you'll begin to just take out. And then you may discover that you've been trying to get something out of your husband or your wife or your fiance that they were never intended and never equipped or created to give you in the first place. And then you might discover, too, that both of you actually have a lot of hopes, dreams, and desires in common that you share with each other. But that transformation, it will never happen as long as you're taking it to them first. And so your Father in heaven says, I invite you to bring it to me. I invite you to cast all of your anxieties, all of your hopes, dreams, and desires, whether they've come true or not, cast them all on me. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for just the wisdom that you gave him to write down this relational principle of what humility can do, not just in our lives, but what it can do in our relationships, in our marriages, in our engagements, in our families, with our kids, and just with the people around us. And then, God, I thank you for just the truth of this message of that you are a Heavenly Father that invites that kind of raw emotion, that you invite us to be real and honest with you, just like David was and just like Peter was. God, I thank you for the words of the songs that we're about to sing, that you are a good, good Father, and that regardless of the Father that we grew up with and maybe some of the things, positive or negatives, that we're projecting on you, that you are an incredibly loving Father that cares about us. And so we can bring it all to you. And so, God, I pray that we would do that, that before we take it to our spouses, before we take it to our significant others, before we take it to the people in our lives, we would take it to you first and allow you to turn it into something else. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Let's stand and sing our song response.